The text for the sermon this morning, which may indeed follow upon the last verse of the psalm that we just sang, "In an evil time, and I forever will thee praise because thou hast done this. I on thy name will wait, for good before thy saints it is." And the text is from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, the third verse. Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 3. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, who workest in all things thy holy purposes, and who art greatly to be feared by the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are round about thee, who comfortest thy people in all their tribulation and who speakest the word of God to establish the hearts of thy people, speak to us today, to the souls that are gathered here, that we may hear thy voice, that we may understand its sense, and that we may see at once thy glory, the awfulness of sin, the sureness of thy righteous judgment, and that we may understand thy will for us in such times as these. Grant us thy grace, give utterance to him that speaks, to declare thy word with boldness. And unto all of us, open hearts to hear thee, and may thy name be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Above all, let thy name be magnified in the preaching of thy word, for thy word is true from the beginning, and thy word will not return unto thee void, for it will accomplish that which thou hast purposed. And then let thy name be glorified, and these things we ask. In Christ's name, amen. I have titled this sermon this morning, "Preparing for the Day of Wrath." Not necessarily the wrath of God that will be unfurled at the end of the world in the general resurrection and judgment when the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the day of wrath, in the sense of the day of calamity and the righteous reckoning of God with men in the world, and there have been seasons of such reckoning, times of such reckoning since the beginning of the world. The setting for the prophecy of Zephaniah is the coming judgment of Almighty God. Zephaniah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah who prophesied before the carrying away of the people of Judah into captivity. And in this very short but powerful book, he foretells. He speaks of that which is coming, of the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. And the prophet sets the sins of the people before them. And he tells them, judgment, the day of doom is coming. It has been pointed out by scholars that the prophecies of Zephaniah were fulfilled not only when the Babylonians destroyed Judah and Jerusalem and took captive the people, but it was also fulfilled in a very real sense. Many of these prophecies seem to relate directly to the final destruction of the Jewish nation by the Roman Emperor Titus in the year 70 AD, when the God's nation suffered his wrath in a way that was without parallel, at least according to Josephus, since the beginning of the people of God as an organization in the world in the time of Abraham. For a long time, God's judgment had been delayed. And so the prophet says in chapter 1 that judgment would come upon a secure and careless people. In verse 12 of chapter 1, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So in that day, God would search Jerusalem with candles. And the figure of speech, and there are others in this verse, picture yourself in a dark room as you're looking for something, and you carry the candle, and you look under the bed, you look in the closet, you go into all those out-of-the-way places where something may be hidden, and you bring the light of that candle so that you can find it there. Kyle and Dalich point out in their commentary, masterful commentary on this prophecy, that all of this happened. There was a quite literal fulfillment of this when the Roman armies came into Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And the people were hiding in cellars and caves, wherever they could bury themselves to escape. But the Romans came in with their lights, with their candles and torches, to find the people wherever they were hiding and to literally drag them out. To put them to the sword or worse. But here God says, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish them that are settled on their lees. Well, this figure of speech is a bit difficult, but essentially, the picture is of wine as it is in the process of fermenting. And the wine is unmoved. Instead of being poured in that process from one vessel to another, it just stays in one place. It becomes settled so that its composition does not change at all. The sense here is of a people that are settled back and that are unmoved. And notice that they deny the moral government of God. They say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, this is not something they went around saying to one another. Oh, that would be irreverent. Oh, the Jews. God is speaking to his people here now. He's not speaking to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the heathen. He's speaking to the church. Zephaniah is saying, judgment is coming upon the church because they are settled on their lees. They are all cuddled up. They are secure in their comforts. They think nothing is going to change, and in their hearts they say, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. In their hearts they're saying, the Lord will not do good to those that serve Him, and He won't do evil to His enemies, to those who rebel against Him. The Lord simply does not intervene in the affairs of men. Look at what people get away with. Look at the wicked. Look at the wicked nations. They go on in their sin. Violence is everywhere. God doesn't judge them. On the other hand, there's nothing to be had for us for all of our labors in religion and for all of our sacrifices to follow the Lord. We don't seem to get anywhere. We're not any better off. In fact, it appears at times that we are worse off. So the idea is that men were so settled and still that they think God is the same way, that God does not... You see, they've become like the heathen in their thinking, that God does not meddle in the affairs of men. Oh, He may observe, but He doesn't seem to care. What a picture this is of our own day. Much of international politics that we read about in our newspaper every day is founded upon the presupposition is that there is no God who will intervene. Whatever must be done, we must do. Let's have a world government to stop this fighting over here or this over there, because no one else will. There's no God that judges righteously. There's no moral government at work in the world. All is a matter either of chance or of perhaps some blind force. But the Lord doesn't intervene. And the people themselves are very secure, settled on their lees. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 56, tomorrow shall be as this day. That was their attitude. Everything just continues at this pace. Do we ever feel that way? Are we ever tempted to think tomorrow will be just another day? The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Had dinner with the minister the other night who commented on the fact that the Lord doesn't seem to be intervening to restrain the mounting wickedness and evil that is all about us today. So God is aware of this attitude here. But He says by the mouth of His servant, the prophet, that the great day of judgment and reckoning was near at hand. Because He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. No matter what you think, no matter how unchanged things may be, in spite of all the sameness that you observe, it seems that wickedness triumphs even in the church. It may seem as if your distress continues on and there's no mitigation, there's no relief. It may seem as if God doesn't care. But the prophet thunders in verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, it hasteth greatly." This is poetry in the Hebrew, but so striking. Contrary to all appearances, contrary to those that rest on their leaves, secure and careless, and to those that say in their hearts, "Why, God doesn't care. He's not going to intervene. He doesn't stop any of this." The righteous are cast down. Contrary to all of this, the day of reckoning is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. It's coming on. "Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly." Notice that day is a day of wrath. It is a day of wrath. The sense of the Hebrew is the overflowing wrath of God that breaks forth upon a careless people. This is not the day of wrath that comes upon all the ungodly at the end of the world. This is God's reckoning with a secure and careless and sinful people. And it's a day of trouble and distress. These are the manifestations of the wrath of God. There's going to be trouble and distress. There will seem to be no way out. Comforts will flee. It will be a hopeless situation. A day of wasteness and desolation. Even a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. All of these metaphors are saying that God is going to interrupt this careless scene in bringing His judgment upon His people. And in that day there will be not even a ray of hope. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Nothing encouraging, but everything threatening. That day is coming. It's on the way. God will reckon with sinners, with sinful nations, with sinful people, with the disobedience and apostasy in His church. The time is coming when God will deal with it. And that day is hastening on. Be sure of that, Christian. Well, what are God's people to do in such a time? In the intervening period, in the waiting for God's judgments to come, well, we have a particular calling and commandment of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 3. The first two chapters, the first two verses of the chapter deal with a general calling to the people of God, and then we have something very specific in verse 3. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So here we see a general calling to seek the Lord. And second, we see a description of those addressed by the Lord here. And third, a promised reward. So the word of God goes forth, "Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord." The word "seek" here in the original means a careful inquiry, a constant endeavor to make it a concentrated effort of your whole life to seek the Lord. Notice the righteous here are addressed. Those that would be faithful to the Lord. And God says that they must seek God Himself. Notice here it doesn't say seek this or that from the Lord. You know, so many Christians today look upon God as a faucet to be turned on to achieve this or that objective that we may have in our lives. But God says here, seek God, seek the Lord, seek Jehovah, seek God Himself. And the essence of the covenant of grace is a friendship with God. Abraham was called the friend of God. The essence of the covenant of grace is having a personal relationship with God. And so the godly are encouraged here and commanded to seek diligently after the Lord Himself and to pursue a personal relationship with Him. In Genesis chapter 17, as God repeats the covenant to Abraham, He says, I will be a God to thee. And to thy seed after thee. There's nothing here about particular things that God will give, but that He will be a God to you. And I can tell you this, the only people that will ever enter heaven are those that have a personal relationship to God, whose hearts have been made alive to the reality of God's being, and who have been quickened and who have a heart to seek Him. The thought here is seek Him constantly on all occasions. While others run on in sin, while others are upon their lees, while others say the Lord will not do anything, He will do neither good or evil. He won't punish His enemies and He won't reward those that follow righteousness. He just lets things go on. While all of this is going on about you, you devote yourself to seeking the Lord constantly, to seek His favor and continue seeking Him. That's the thought here. We're not simply to sit back and to wait for God to do something. Well, maybe God will do something next week or next month. Maybe God will intervene. Maybe God will stop the lying lips and cast down the thrones that oppose Him. No, we're not just to sit back and wait, but we are to actively seek the Lord now and to seek His face and to draw near to Him. How much attention, Christian, are you paying right now to your personal relationship to God? I don't mean just watching what's going on around you, but personally and diligently and constantly seeking the face of God. I have set the Lord always before me, the psalmist says. The second direction here that we are to seek His righteousness. Seek righteousness. The imputed righteousness of God. We have none of our own. Have we learned that we have no righteousness of our own, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags? That try as we may, as Christians, to follow the commandments of the Lord, we fail miserably? Can we say at the end of each day, there's no health in me, there's no goodness or righteousness, that all my works are as filthy rags? Do we have that contrite spirit and broken heart that are the abiding marks, as John Murray says, of the true believer? And if we do, then we're ready to seek the Lord's righteousness, to seek that righteousness that is imputed to us and, as our catechism says, received by faith alone. Do we seek that righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for inward righteousness and the grace of God to make us conformable to His commandments? We're to seek righteousness, to seek that which is right in the sight of God, to be willing to forsake our own wisdom and understanding, to submit ourselves to what God says in His Word. And third, here we're to seek meekness. We often hear of meekness and humility, but in the evil time, the Lord says and gives commandment here that we are to seek meekness, to follow after self-abasement. While the world is asleep and while the world says, love yourself, be strong in your own eyes, and while the world looks to one another for reinforcement and confirmation to make us feel good about ourselves, we are to seek meekness, lowliness of mind, self-abasement, submission to the majesty of a holy God. So what are we to do in an evil day? What are we to do in the day of apathy? In the day where God doesn't seem to be working? In the day where God's judgment is restrained? We may say with the prophet, the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. We're to seek the face of God. We're to seek righteousness, and we're to seek lowliness, self-abasement, meekness. Now it's interesting to note in this passage the description of those who are addressed here by this exhortation in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. God here is speaking to those in Jerusalem and Judah who could be characterized as the meek. And notice they're to seek more meekness. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. In other words, go on in these things. And seek meekness. Seek greater lowliness and self-abasement. But they are the meek of the earth to whom God addresses His Word. And this is the badge of all the elect. Here's a description of God's remnant, of all that are holy. They are the meek of the earth. They stand out from others in the world, in the earth. They stand out and are characterized by their meekness. How do you know when you see an elect, one who is elect? Well, here God says they are the meek in the earth. They are modest and humble. They are low in their own eyes. They don't go about boasting in their own opinions, but they have the attitude, How can I learn except someone teach me? They are mild and gentle in their nature. They are not soon angry, not long angry when they do get angry, and they quickly put it away and repent of it. They have a readiness to be reconciled with all men. They do not insist on their own way, but they are teachable. They are meek, the meek of the earth. These things are the very opposite of the world's values. The world is saying to people today to be strong in your own opinions, to hold fast to what you believe. Don't listen to anyone but yourself. If you do, you be the final judge. The meek of the earth say, "Not my will, Lord, but thine." And you know what? The meek of the earth are also submissive to those whom God has appointed over them, those human authorities that we're all so ready to cast off today in this time of fierce independence on the part of men. We all need to be under authority. Are you under authority? How many of us are meek before the preached word? How many of us are in submission to our pastors, our husbands, our teachers? God addresses this word to the meek of the earth. Now, not only are they meek, but he also speaks here to those who are submissive to God and his precepts. He describes them as the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Judgment is a word for God's commandment here. Those who have obeyed his laws and who have made conscience of their duty. You'd think all of God's people would have that attitude, wouldn't you? Especially Orthodox Christians. That they would devote themselves to keep the word of the Lord. But here God speaks to them as if they were a remnant among his people. Those who are meek and that wrought his judgment. In other words, those who seek to work out in their own lives what God has commanded, his precepts, true doctrine, and who seek to be conformed to his commandments. These are the humble who do the Lord's right, as it were, who do his judgment. They diligently seek to fulfill what Jehovah has prescribed in his law. And they don't do that so that they can be righteous in their own eyes or righteous in God's sight, but they do that to please the God who has called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a motive of love and gratitude and devotion to the God who has appeared unto them and whose face they seek. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. Isn't that interesting the way this verse is put together, this word from God? And so whatever graces we have as Christians, we need and should strive for more graces. And so, Christian, the thought is, if this meekness God has given to you, this attitude of submission to his will, of self-abasement, of being low in your own eyes, low in your own self-esteem, if you like, and you diligently seek to keep the commandments of God, that is the posture and attitude of your life. God is saying, seek more of it. Seek Him more earnestly. Keep close to Him. And seek even greater self-abasement and humiliation before Him. And even though you may have wrought His judgment, don't be careless and rest upon your lees, but seek to do His will even in a greater way, to be more diligent. Keep up the good work. Keep going. Keep seeking. Strive for righteousness. Strive to keep His laws. And the reward here is given also. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It doesn't say for sure that you will be hid, but you will be encouraged to think that God may indeed hide you, that when others suffer, when this day of wrath does come, in the day of trouble and distress, in a day of wasteness and desolation, in the day of darkness, the other night we sat and looked at a little bit of an old war movie. We saw the desolation, the suffering, and the misery of war. Do you know we've never known a war in this country? The people that are walking around today, for the most part, we have never had people bleeding and dying in the streets of our country. We've never been invaded by a foreign power. We've never had missiles going off in our cities, shells blowing people to pieces, and nowhere to go, hospitals unable to take care of people. We don't know what God may bring to America. But we know God is going to deal with this nation. God is not asleep. He's not the one of whom men say that He will neither do good nor evil. Nor will He let His church forever go on in their errors, in their entertainments, in their false teachings and doctrines. The Lord will judge His people. And the Lord typically has potent medicine for His people in their complacency and sins. But it may be, if you follow this direction, that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Do you know a lot of people say that God will never be angry with His people? Well, here the Bible says God's wrath comes as an overflowing flood upon His people. And God is going to bring all these things that, you know, they didn't like the prophets because they were always talking about bad things. You know, King Ahab said he never liked Micaiah because all he speaks is evil. Well, here God, the prophet says, this day is going to be a day of trouble, distress, of wasteness and desolation, of darkness and gloominess. Gloominess. And what will you do? If you don't do what God says here, you won't be prepared. If you don't know Him, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the meekness that comes to a heart that yields to Jesus Christ, you will be at the mercy of this day of gloominess and darkness. But if you seek the Lord, it may be that you will be hid, Christian. Those to whom this prophecy is addressed, When the day of the Lord's anger comes, you will be safe. The Lord said to Jeremiah concerning this judgment that was coming upon his people, "Thy life will I give thee for a prey." Jeremiah was persecuted. They let him down and tied a rope around his arms and let him down into a cesspool and let him sit there for a few days. God's prophet. God said, "When the evil time comes, thy life will I give you for a prey. You will be spared." Jeremiah was spared. He didn't go to Babylon. He wasn't carried away in chains. His blood was not shed. God spared him and hid him. The godly cannot be sure that no trouble will reach them, but that they are the most likely ones to be hid and protected by God in the evil day. Luther said they will be hid in the possession of heaven, or they will be under the protection of heaven. God's people don't serve him for naught, but often we must wait until the evil day to see his reward. Beloved, the days are evil. These are evil times in which we live today. These are discouraging times for the godly in many, many ways. And we do wonder, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God make people to understand the truth? Why doesn't God vindicate the righteous and condemn the propagators of error? Why doesn't God silence the lying tongues of whom we read in Psalm 52 or sang a little while ago? The days are evil. Let us seek the Lord. Let us seek righteousness and let us seek meekness as we wait for him. Witnessing is important. You know, everybody's being told to witness. Witnessing is important. It's interesting here. The thought has occurred to me. In this evil day in which we live, our denomination is saying, plant churches, make them to grow. Let's have mega churches. Let's multiply by the thousands. Let's all witness. Let's get our evangelistic programs going. And certainly we need to be thinking about those outside these walls and witnessing and being faithful and seeking the lost. But God doesn't say anything about that here. He says to his own, the meek of the earth, seek ye the Lord. Seek his face. Seek righteousness. Whatever righteousness you have, seek more of it. Seek greater conformity to the judgments of God. Let them come into your heart and change your thinking. Resist the tendency to be complacent and to see what God requires, but then, as James says, I see what I am in the mirror, but I go away and straightway forget what I saw. But implement it. Do the inconvenient thing. Do what is right in God's sight. Follow His Word. And seek meekness. How much are you seeking God, Christian? There's only one way to seek God, and that is through secret worship. It doesn't say seek the doctrine here. It doesn't say seek the gifts of God. It says seek Him, seek His face, seek communion with Him, seek to become more intimately acquainted with God. Are you making the sacrifices necessary to worship privately? Are you going to bed early enough so that you can get up refreshed in the morning and seek the face of God and to spend time alone with Him? Are you seeking to get alone with God at the noon hour, some way, somehow, if you can, to commune with your God? Do you seek Him in the evening? So easy when we're tired and worn out to read the paper or watch the news on television. But what about seeking God, seeking His face? Are you seeking to spend more time in prayer? Or just being content with whatever degree of devotion that you now have in your life? Are you seeking self-effacement? Seek meekness. How many of us are seeking to be low in our own eyes, to have humility of heart? We have to. At this, because it's possible to appear humble and meek and inwardly to have great pride and self-esteem. To be very opinionated. But God says here, seek humility, true humility of heart, true self-effacement, true bowing before the majesty of God. Let us make it our concern to be hid in the day of wrath and judgment of Almighty God. And the first remedy is surely to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you safe in Him? Have you made your peace with God? Have you repented of your sins? I didn't say come to religion. You know, we can come to religion and we can come to all kinds of things in regard to a profession of faith, but have we come to Jesus Christ Himself for salvation? Have you come to Him? Have you committed yourself to Him? Because without that, then there's nothing to shield you in the day of trouble and darkness and gloominess. And you may be cast away with the wicked. But God says to you today, why will ye die? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and don't wait. And take His laws to be the rule of your life. Renounce your own wisdom and judgment. Wouldn't you like to be among those that the Lord would say, you're one of those meek of the earth which have wrought my judgment. You've worked it out in your own heart. You've said, not my will, Lord, but thine. See, that's what a godly person is. That's who the elect are. That's how you can identify them. And it's the only way to escape and be hid in the day of God's overflowing wrath. Let us pray. our God and our Father, we know that thou art most sure in thy judgments, and though the vision tarries, that we should wait for it because it will surely come. We know that the time of reckoning is near, that it hastens on, even the day of the Lord. Our God, we know that judgment may be near in the church, in our nation. We know not the timing of these things, but grant that we may be warned by the message of Zephaniah this morning, by thy holy word that is alive and sharp and powerful. We confess to thee that we ourselves have often said in our hearts that thou wouldst do neither good nor evil, that we sometimes think that it is without profit to serve thee because of the troubles that we experience, the pains that we endure. But increase our faith, O Lord, that we may know that it is never in vain to serve thee. And may we follow this instruction from thy word this morning to seek thee, to seek righteousness, to seek meekness. Deliver us from the evil pride of our hearts that would disguise itself even from us, that we cannot see it, but show us, O Lord. Grant us thy potent medicine when we are lifted up, and bring us to seek that true humility and self-abasement which thou requirest of us. Give us that truth and sincerity of heart which thou art seeking in thine own. Grant us this grace which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and who became obedient even to the death of the cross. Let this mind also be in us. We pray for any that have never made peace with thee, who have never believed to the saving of their souls, that thou would convict them of their need this morning under the preaching of thy word, that they may not leave this place thinking that their souls are safe, that somehow they will be delivered. Let them not be deluded into thinking that this word is not true, that it will not come to pass, that it does not apply to them because of any one of 100 reasons, but grant that they may know that their doom hastens on, except they repent of their self-will and self-seeking and come to Jesus Christ and believe in him and forsake themselves. Oh, let thy word be for the saving of the lost this morning and the healing of all our backslidings, and that we may give diligence to keep thy holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.